continue to study this, well, very large psalm. It's kind of like an epic. But you are all keenly aware that schools have started this week. I'm a part-time teacher, so as I do each fall, I will again be introducing students to the scriptural and philosophical basis for constitutional government. And if that doesn't, like, get you moved and anticipating, I don't know what will, because that's wonderful stuff. My students will read Messiah the Prince Revisited, J.K. Wall edited and simplified William Symington's large work on the kingship of Christ over the nations. And if you have not read that book, you should. You can get it from Crown and Covenant, but do read it. And then for fun, we will read Machiavelli's The Prince, which is quite different. And we have fun comparing those books. But teachers get to introduce very familiar and even old curriculum to new students. It's what they do every fall. They get a new batch of students, and they introduce them to what is quite familiar to the teacher. Why do we do that? Well, certain concepts and events don't change. If you're a math teacher, you teach the same math year after year because 2 plus 2 continually equals 4. Right. And we are glad that that is the case. I think air conditioning works on that premise. Airplanes fly on that premise that math doesn't change. Historical events don't change. There may be perspective on those events that change, but the events themselves don't change. So history teachers teach the same history year after year. Preachers, on the other hand, generally keep the same congregation year after year. So here's the difference in my life. Part-time teaching, new students, familiar material. Congregation, familiar people, new material. I don't preach the same sermons every fall. I don't have a curriculum of yearly preaching that I do every year over and over and over again. You might get tired of that. We are actually slowly making progression through the Psalms. Some of you don't know that because you've not been here long enough through the summers. But we've had visitors that come every summer and they wonder if I preach anything other than the Psalms. Because when they come in the summer, that's where I am. But it was a number of years ago that I started at Psalm 1. And through the summers now, we're at Psalm 78. We are making progression. Parents and guardians, and grandparents and so forth, they share, you all share aspects of preachers and teachers. You have the same children every year. But you have the same curriculum year after year. And this curriculum is laid out in Psalm 78, which is what we've already started to read. We have sung part of it. It's a syllabus for what we are to teach to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that they might teach the next generations. We do well to pay attention because, yes, this is on the test. And if you're a teacher, you know you get that kind of question rather often. Will this be on the test? Yes. So I just tell my students, you don't even have to ask the question because the answer to that question is yes. Because if you ask about it, if it wasn't, it now will be. So Psalm 78 is on the test. And we have now worked our way up to verse 40. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood so they could not drink of their streams. He set among them swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the destroying locust and the fruit of their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to the hail and their flocks to thunderbolts. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out nations before them. He appointed them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. He gave his people over to the sword, and vented his wrath on his heritage. Fire devoured their young men, and their young women had no marriage song. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine, and he put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. And we'll end our reading there at verse 66. If you take a class, teachers tend to give out a syllabus. They let you know kind of what the course is about. So, as we're brought into the school of Psalm 78, what's the course about? What's the teaching of this psalm? Well, we've read most of it now and sung parts of it. So you already now know the nature of the course. It falls under the Bible or religion department. That's no surprise. It's in the Bible. So that's where you would find this course. But it's heavy on history. I don't know how much of the history you recognize. Many don't like history. I don't know what your favorite topic in school was, your subject that you liked the most. Many don't like history. Too many dates. Why do you need to memorize dates anymore? You can simply ask Google or Siri, and the date is told you almost immediately. Those seem to be old, dusty facts. Who wants to think about those things? History seems to have little relevance to now. But this class, this curriculum of Psalm 78, as I would say with all well-taught history, does help us understand how to live in the present. That's why history is important. History tells us, well, how we got here. Why do we do what we do? Part of the upheaval in our culture right now is because of history. And if you don't understand that history of slavery and Jim Crow and the civil rights era, you really won't understand what's going on now in our cities. So it's really important. How did we get here? How might we bring correction to the present? Well, you can only do that if you know what happened in the past. So Psalm 78 is laying out history, and it's even giving some direction for the future. Well, this is where we've been. Here is where we are. Where do we want to be going? That's what a good history class will teach you. The content of this course exposes students to the historical development of the church. If you immerse yourself in Psalm 78, that's what you get. An overview of the historical development of the church. It shows many of the pitfalls into which past generations fell. And so it gives guidance and direction so we can avoid those troubles. But most of all, it highlights the grace, mercy, patience, and compassion of God. Psalm 78 shows us the character of our God. But if you're going to take a class, you might want to know something about the teacher. This is something I learned along the way in my own education. Early on, you take classes and subjects. As you move into the ability to pick electives, you start taking teachers. Who's teaching? What is that teacher teaching? Sometimes it doesn't matter what the teacher is teaching because you know the character of the teacher and you say, this will be fantastic. If basket weaving 101 is being taught by that teacher, I will take it. If house painting 101, I will take it. If introduction to Latin is being taught by that teacher, I will take it. Because this teacher knows how to teach. Well, it's Asaph. He's been teaching, in fact, through the 70s. These psalms that 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, 79, and so forth are by Asaph. And in many ways, they hang together. They're telling a story. But if you notice, he is a teacher of teachers. He's reminding us in Psalm 78 that God told fathers and parents to teach their children. So in some ways, the real teacher of Psalm 78 are parents. And we'll press through and we'll find out that it's ultimately the Spirit of God speaking by Asaph. But he's reminding us that we are to teach our children so that they in turn will teach their children so that the coming generations might know. And we're talking about the silent generation. And we have some people in our church, part of the silent generation. And they have taught baby boomers. And baby boomers have taught people like me from Gen X. And Gen Xers have taught millennials. And millennials are teaching Gen Z, who have also heard called Zoomers. That takes on a whole new meaning now. And then I thought, well, what about our littlest children? They are not Gen Z. Who are they? And I discovered that they're Generation Alpha. So in case you didn't know that, you parents who have children who have been born in the last 10 years, they are Generation Alpha. And we want them to teach their children. And I don't know if that's Generation Beta or Bravo or I don't know what it's going to be, but we want that to continue. And this accords with Paul's words to parents in Ephesians. Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And if you're part of this congregation and you have had your children baptized here, you took a vow about training up children. And if you're part of the congregation, you also took a vow to support the parents in doing that. So we are invested in teaching our children that they might teach their children that the generations yet to come might know. So what happens? The students become teachers. So parents, do your job well. Teaching is not for the faint of heart. But do your job well. Do it with diligence. Do it with patience. Do it with perseverance. And do it with resilience. And children, where are you? You have a job to do. You have work to do. Because as your parents teach you, it's your job to learn. And you will learn with diligence, with patience, with perseverance, and with resilience. And you're going to need some of that. But have you learned an instrument? How to play an instrument? It takes a lot of that. If you've learned your timetables, it takes a lot of that. Even to learn the alphabet takes a lot of that. So this is what Psalm 78 encourages us to do. But you might say, to what end? All right, you've talked a lot about the objectives of the course and so forth, but to what end? Look at verse 7 and 8. This is it. This is the linchpin of the entire psalm. If you get this, you've got the point. Parents, you do all this teaching, verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. That's it. That is the objective of the course. That students who come through Psalm 78 will set their hope on God, not forget God's works, keep His commandments, and not be like their fathers. This is exactly what Moses says in Deuteronomy 6, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. Asaph is taking the instruction of Deuteronomy 6 and he wrote it out in a poem. This is good pedagogy, by the way. It is often easier to remember things in poetic form. And that's what he's done. He takes the content of Exodus to 1 Samuel. That's a lot of books. And he puts them into 72 verses as a teaching tool. Now, Moses does the same thing in Deuteronomy. He gives a song to Israel as a witness against them. Asaph is doing very similarly. I've got a psalm that lays out the curriculum that you might learn so that you will be obedient and walk by faith. And is not this what we want for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and the generations to come? That they will set their hope on God and that it might go well with them. That is my deepest desire as a parent, that my children walk with God. And that if God gives them children, that my grandchildren walk with God. John the Apostle writes, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in God. That's our desire. Well, as a parent, how will you accomplish the objectives of verses 7 and 8? Well, you will tell the story of the Bible. And then you will tell it again. And you will tell it again. And you will tell it again. As long as that child is in your home, you will be telling that child that story. So if you're not in the habit of reading to your children, let me encourage you to do that starting today. Start at the beginning of the Bible and read from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, I think. I think that's the last chapter. And then when you get there, you start over. It's an old curriculum. And you just read it over and over and over and over again, so that your children will start to read it. And they will read it to their children. And they will read it to their children. That's how this happens. And the psalmist here, when he starts doing this, immediately shows that Ephraim was unfaithful. Verse 9, the bad news comes quick. Ephraim, which is a representative of Israel as the whole, and particularly as separated from the tribe of Judah, is a negative example. They did not keep the covenant. Right from the get-go, they didn't keep the covenant. They refused to walk in God's laws. They forgot his works and his wonders. And God has done amazing works and wonders, and they forgot them. And so the psalmist recounts them in verses 12 to 16. How he brought them out of Egypt and provided for them in the wilderness. And yet, they sinned more. They rebelled. They tested the Lord. Verse 19, they spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Well, sure, he struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed, but can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Can he? Can he? Such ungratefulness. Why is it that Christian households give thanks before meals? It's to build into the fabric of their life and to express gratitude. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. And He does. So what do? You give thanks. That should be the practice of Christian homes, to give thanks. But though their unbelief aroused God's anger, notice His kindness and His generosity. He still provided bread, manna, the food of angels. And He gave them meat. He gave them quail to eat. That's the kind of God we serve. He is generous. And though God struck many of them, trying to get their attention, verse 32, in spite of all this, they still sinned. They continued in unbelief until He killed more. And then they repented. And you can put that in air quotes. It looked like repentance, but it was only outward. It was not genuine. There was nothing in the heart. Which is why this generation spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness until all those who had come out of Egypt, older than 20, had died. They didn't believe God. And so God judged them. We ourselves need to beware of false repentance. And just as a quick note of aside, as parents, you're teaching your children how to confess their sin. You might want to be careful about teaching them to say, I'm sorry, if they aren't. Because you can teach your children to be hypocrites. We taught our children to say, I was wrong to have done that, whatever that was. And we made them own it. They tried to get away from, I'm sorry for doing that. Doing what? Well, doing that, you know. No, name it. I was wrong to have done that. Please forgive me. That was the interaction. We tried never to tell our kids, you should say, I'm sorry. Because they might not be. That's what you read here. They weren't sorry. They lied to God. There was no heart. But again, God is compassionate. Verse 38. Another core verse in this psalm. He, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained His anger often and did not stir up all His wrath. He atoned for their sin. That's the character of our God. He is compassionate. And that is repeated through the Bible over and over and over and over until perhaps the most famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved, so showed compassion that He gave His only Son. And then you hit verse 40. And you can almost hear Asaph becoming exasperated by this. How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. And he goes back and he revisits now in more detail the works that God did in Egypt, which Israel did not remember. He recounts how God brought them out of Egypt, and how He guided them like sheep. God kept His promises. Verse 54, He brought them to His holy land, to the mountain which His right hand had won. He drove out nations before them. God fulfilled His promise. Verse 56, yet, or but, they tested, they rebelled, they did not keep the law, They turned away. They acted treacherously like their fathers. They gave themselves to idols. Parents, we need to set a godly example before our children. That's a tall order. And if you don't know this yet, as a parent, you find it quite humiliating to ask your child to forgive you when you've done them wrong. But they gave themselves over to idols. And so God gave up his people to the Philistines. And the ark was captured. The Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's presence. Shiloh, the place where the tabernacle was situated, was deserted. First part of 1 Samuel, it's bleak history. In fact, one of the children born at that time is named Ichabod, or Ichavoth. The glory has departed. I'm glad you didn't name your child that. But that's a sign of the times. The glory had departed. And Saul, the first king, didn't make matters any better. But then 65, then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine. And he put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. He came to the aid of his people by David, who was born of the tribe of Judah, not of Ephraim. And David shepherds his people. So Psalm 78 covers the history from Exodus through 1 Samuel. And in all of that history, God reveals himself over and over again to be a God who is compassionate and patient and abounding in mercy. But he doesn't hold his anger forever. There are those who will read this and think, oh, then God accepts everybody no matter what. He does accept us. But he expects us to be converted, to be changed, because he judges at the proper time. This is not a God with whom anyone should trifle. And if you don't believe me, you can look at the lesson that Paul draws from this same history in 1 Corinthians 10. And I'll simply highlight a couple of statements. With most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. Do not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Come under his guidance. Allow him to shepherd you. In the Old Testament, God led his people by David for a period of time. It was the high point of Israel's history, David and Solomon. But today, God leads by David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. who is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Matthew takes verse 2 of this psalm and says, this is why Jesus taught in parables. It was to fulfill Psalm 78, verse 2. So Psalm 78 is Jesus' word to us. Jesus is the primary teacher. He is the singer. He is the I. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. This is a psalm of Jesus. He's the singer. Listen to him and then join him in harmony. And the only way you get harmonies is by listening. People don't know that necessarily about music. But to fit in, you listen to the melody. And then you come alongside the melody. And that's what we do as Christians. We come alongside his melody. So Psalm 78 gives an old curriculum for a new school year. September is kind of like it's like the new year. You get January 1st, that's fine. September 1, the Tuesday after Labor Day, that's kind of like a new year as well. So let me invite you to enter the school of Christ in Psalm 78. Let the Spirit of Christ be your teacher. Set your hope on Jesus. Don't forget his works of mercy and redemption. Keep his commandments. Don't be a renegade or a rebel like the fathers. Rather, pursue him. Go after him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Trust him. He will see you through, guiding you by his skillful hand. That is Psalm 78. Lord, we bless you today for Psalm 78. Thank you for giving us instruction from your word. And as we consider it, both as teachers and students, Holy Spirit, teach us and give us ears to hear. Jesus, you said that very often in your teaching. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we want to hear. And we want to be equipped to teach. That we might set our hope on you. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that has never done that, that is still, like the fathers, rebellious, break down that heart of rebellion. Take out that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Renew their mind. That they might let you shepherd and guide them. And Lord, we give to you again our whole life, our households, our children, the next generations. Lord, shepherd us. Through this weird time of history, shepherd us, we pray. And may you get the glory, now and forever. Amen.